Reading from 2 Kings. Listen for the word of God. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. So Naaman came with his horses and chariot and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? Well, how much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before Elisha and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives whom I serve, I will accept nothing." Naaman urged Elisha to accept, but he refused. And then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord." This is God's living word for God's living people. Thanks be to God. The story is told in South Georgia about an evangelist of the last generation who went into a rural area, and he found a farmer's wife hanging out clothes to dry in the backyard of her farmhouse. And the evangelist asked her, "Sister, are you a member of the Christian family?" And the farmer's wife said, "No, the Christians used to live about 2 farms down, but about a year ago they moved to Alabama." And the evangelist said, no, ma'am, that's not exactly what I mean. What I mean is, are you lost?" And the farmer's wife said, "Now how can I be lost? I'm in my own backyard. I lived in this neighborhood my entire life, over 30 years. And the evangelist said to her, "No, what I mean is, are you ready for the judgment day?" And the farmer's wife said, "Well, just when is the judgment day?" And the evangelist said, "Well, it could be today, or it could be tomorrow." And the farmer's wife said, "Well, you better let me know when it is, because my husband will want to be there both days." Judgment day. The young Jewish woman who was Naaman's slave in Syria must have been tempted to think that this was judgment day for Naaman and all he had done. How could she not have felt that this disease was God's judgment upon Naaman for having invaded Israel and for snatching her away from her family, her country, her faith? And Naaman, one would think that Naaman would have considered his disease to be God's judgment upon him, because the universal belief at that time was that disease was an indication of God's disfavor, of God's judgment upon him. Some of the names that you're going to hear in the next few weeks are going to be familiar to you. You've heard of Jeremiah, Isaiah, those prophets. This man today, however, is a stranger, and that's ironic. General Naaman of the Royal Army of Syria was one of the most powerful and feared men in the world of his day. He was the Douglas MacArthur, the George Patton, the Norman Schwarzkopf of his day. And of course, he has only 1 chapter of the Bible, so maybe you missed it. That's a pity. You see, the Bible is a different sort of book so far as history is concerned. It's not a story of wars and kings and presidents like other histories, but the story of God's relationship to us human beings. And so people who customarily get into history books, military men and millionaires and a few scholars, they don't necessarily even get a page in the Bible. Not unless they become part of God's story of grace. Thus, when Naaman got into the Bible, it wasn't because of his military exploits, great as they were. It was because a stubborn, stiff-necked Jewish prophet shamed him, and he surrendered his pride. How strange! Naaman would have thought that he'd be remembered for his warrior skill serving Ben-Hadad II of Syria. Warfare was a major occupation of the ancient world. There was a season each year when kings went out to war, almost like the opening of baseball season here in America. And so a military man like Naaman, he was a hero above all heroes. His name will give you some idea of his public favor. Naaman means charm, loveliness, beloved. And in his name, heroes were often given that name as a recognition of their importance and their charisma. And as we like to say today, he really had made. He had everything: power, wealth, respect. And then one day, the whole grand structure of his life collapsed in a moment's time, as it could for any one of us at any time. While washing his hands one morning, he noticed a slight disfigurement in skin, texture, and color. And it felt like Judgment Day to him. In that ancient day, the most dreaded medical word was leprosy, because there is no treatment. So they watched fearfully for any signs that might hint of leprosy. At first, Naaman told no one, not even his wife. And then, with the forthrightness of a man of action, he sought out his physician, and his doctor confirmed his worst fears. 2 Kings puts it in one painful sentence: Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman could not have had a worse shock. Leprosy was physically disfiguring. It ate right through you. He was a vain man, used to strutting, posing. Now, his own children drew back from him in fear. He saw loathing on his wife's face. And how can he blame them? He was a great man, a man of valor, but he was a leper. And then hope came, and from an unlikely source. On one of their military forays into Israel, he carried off a few captives, and he'd chosen an especially winsome little Israelite girl to be a personal maid-slave to his wife. One day, this young slave dared to tell his wife that there was a prophet in Samaria who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. And he leaped at the chance, far-fetched as it seemed. Because you know how it is. You know what it's like. When you're desperate, you don't ask for your hope to be rational. So he sought help from his king, who contacted the king of Israel. And Israel's king was frightened. He was afraid that the whole thing might develop into an international incident. After all, Syria repeatedly would invade Israel. But the king got word to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha said, "Let him now come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman quickly organized his travel party. He took several beautiful garments as gifts for the prophet and over $100,000 in silver for him. They were an impressive sight as they approached Elisha's house. Naaman with his horses, his chariot, full bodyguard. But Elisha wasn't one to be impressed. As Naaman waited at the door with his chariots, his wealth, his soldiers, Elisha made him cool his heels. He didn't even come out to greet him. Elisha sent a lowly servant out with instruction. "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, he said, "and your flesh will be restored and you shall be clean." How do you think that went over with General Naaman? Right. It felt to him like a slap in the face. As we heard, Naaman figured that Elisha would come out, bow down to him, maybe put on a bit of a performance, some sort of a liturgy like Glory or I might do, for instance. Or maybe he'd shout out to his God or dramatically wave a hand over his leopard parts. But he just sent a lowly messenger to tell him to go out and wash in those filthy, filthy waters of the Jordan down by the riverside. Now Naaman, understand, was from a land of beautiful rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar, fed by mountain streams, and they leap and they sparkle and they look clean. But the Jordan, well, you're probably sentimental about it for religious reasons, but I want to tell you it's no show place. It's filthy. 4 years ago this summer, Lori was swimming in the Ohio River as the first leg of the Louisville Ironman Triathlon, so she knows, I know, precisely what Naaman felt. You could practically walk on that water. It could catch fire, we were told. That water was polluted and stomach-turning, and Lori actually became ill and had to stop and tread water until she could pull herself together. When I compare the Ohio River to the lovely waters of Michigan, well, perhaps I go too far. But that filthy water caused me to think on Naaman down by the riverside. All of this was an insult to Naaman. He felt as if he was being treated like dirt with no respect. He was offended that Elisha didn't come out and speak with him. Elisha dealt with him like a nobody, and Naaman had expected him to recognize his importance. Of course, that's how it goes in the scriptures. We're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means the multimillionaire and the incarcerated felon have the same problem and need the same solution. This cantankerous prophet handled a great general with no more regard as if he'd been the clumsiest foot soldier. And Naaman heard this word from the prophet. Elisha was telling him that he'd have to surrender his pride. He'd have to surrender himself in order to take his salvation from God on God's terms. Furious, Naaman began to pack his things and head his party back to beautiful Damascus and the rivers of Syria. But several of his servants came up to him with words of good sense. Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more you should do it when all he asks of you is to wash and to be clean. So he looked at the Jordan, that muddy trickle of a river, and he swallowed hard and decided to give it a try. He laid aside his military trappings, his symbols of office and honor, his tailored robe. But he laid aside far more than that. He laid down his pride, his national prejudice, his sense of superiority, and he laid down his independence as well. He laid aside the feeling that he, General Naaman, was special and deserved only the best. That is, he laid himself down. He got himself off his hands, and that, my friends, was a much bigger load than his leprosy. That Jordan River is much like the cross of which we speak and sing. What did the Apostle Paul say about the cross? It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, both Jews and Gentiles, it is the power of God. And it is the wisdom of God. And that's how Naaman felt. It was foolish, you know, to believe that dipping in the Jordan River was going to heal him and make him clean. As foolish as believing that people can be transformed and saved by believing in a rough-hewn cross and one who died upon it. But crazy as it seemed to him, Naaman did it. He went to the Jordan River because he was desperate enough to be healed, sick enough of his leprosy to try anything. And he dipped in those muddy Jordan waters once. Nothing happened. He bathed again. He could still see no difference. And then he dove in again, still again. And the seventh time, just as the prophet had foretold and promised, he was made whole. We're told that Naaman's flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. His flesh was like a newborn's flesh, not restored to the hard, calloused flesh of a military man, but to the freshness of a tender child. It was like new birth. He was new. And that's nearly the end of the story, but of course, these are not just stories. These are parables of how God works in your life and in mine. It's highly likely, in some significant way, that this is your story too. So I've got to wonder, have you heard this word from the prophet? Have you, like Naaman, ignored your very deep need for God? And is there some way in which you have resisted God's call upon you? At the beginning of every year, the tradition of this church is that we participate in Wesley's covenant service, renewing our commitment to God. And we pray with words that John Wesley gave me, Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Our natural inclination is to serve God, to obey God, when it demands nothing of us, when there's no sacrifice, no effort, no pain. And sometimes that is what God asks of us. But just as often, I've no doubt God calls us to bathe not once, not twice, but seven times in dirty, muddy waters. And we refuse, like Naaman did, with every fiber of our being. It is beneath us. It is an indignity. It makes no sense. But God knows that only so will we be healed. Naaman finally did what God told him to do. I wonder if we're ever willing to do the same. And so it was that General Naaman came to his judgment day down by the riverside. And on that judgment day, he found grace. Yes, he discovered that he wasn't the center of the universe. He found that his enormous power and wealth was no protection against the tragedies of this world. He learned that his pride did him absolutely no good. He had to humble himself, and in obedient humility, his leprosy was washed away in those muddy waters. And I would not be surprised if you or I were being told something similar. Not to wash in the Jordan, but to be obedient in some endeavor that God wants us to do. And here we run into that hard truth of the Christian faith, that those who surrender their lives for Christ's sake find life. And those who seek to save their lives, preserve their lives, protect their lives, lose them. Before we leave this little-known story, it's only right to consider the example of that nameless young Jewish slave woman. We didn't read her story today. She was stolen from her country, her family, her home. Yet she was the one who brought the promise of healing to the man who caused such pain to her. I stand in awe of her compassion on a person for whom she might have wished judgment. And I wonder, might there be someone who's done you wrong for whom forgiveness might bring healing? Would you or I be willing to give our witness to our God by offering forgiveness? There's more to Naaman's story, of course. How Naaman tried to pay Elisha, and the prophet refused. How he loaded two mules with soil of that land so that he could build an altar back in Syria in order to worship the Lord God. And can you imagine how Naaman felt as he traveled home? He probably sang gospel hymns the entire way. His wife and his children and that Israelite slave all waiting and hoping. I'm whole, he cried. I'm healed. Look at me. No leprosy, no corruption, no scars. And then he tries to tell them about the other man, the man inside of him, and the mercy and the power of the one true God. And in telling his story, he thanked God for an Israelite slave who simply witnessed to her faith. And he thanked God for a salty, stubborn old prophet named Elisha who wouldn't trim his message to fit his pride. And he thanked God for his own servants who wouldn't let him run off in a huff, but who helped him to regain his cool. And he thanked God for that Jordan River, that muddy, unlikely spot where he became a new man. But most of all, he thanked God for mercy. For mercy. For when he was hideous to others, God loved him and had mercy on him. And when others were shutting him out, God took him in and healed him and made him whole. There's a river that runs through life. The river runs through all of time and it courses through our life even today. And it is the river of God's mercy and God's grace. And if we're wise, and if we're willing, we'll swallow our pride and wade into those waters today. And with Naaman we'll say, all praise and glory be to God's holy name. May we pray. Lord God, you come to find us in strange ways. Sometimes you come to us when we are discontented with our lives. Sometimes when we are still trying to run away from you. Sometimes when we are afraid because of what we have done. And sometimes when we are desperate or ill. Whatever our circumstance, O God, we ask you to find us. Interrupt our lives. Wrestle with us or cast your mantle over us or wash us in muddy waters. But do not leave us as you found us. Make us yours. In Christ's name we pray.